Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
But I do want to say, we've been, over the last week, we started a new series called Origin Story. We've been looking at what God wants to talk to us about and what we see about our world in the first couple chapters in Genesis. And last week, if you were here, our whole message, I got through, I think, the first two verses of Genesis. So I thought, why not today? Why don't I try to go for 25, right? We can do that. So I want us to start, though, by reading this passage of Scripture. From Genesis chapter 1. And my hope and prayer here, it's going to be long, but I believe that this is the way that the original people, the hearers of the word, would have heard this. They wouldn't have been able to read it themselves. They would have heard it read over them. And so even if you get nothing else out of what I say today, you are going to be blessed because we're going to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? So from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seeds according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this magnificent scripture that we just read. Lord, that reminds us that laid out for us the creation of the world, the creation of the universe And Lord, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks, the creation of us. God, we thank you that the creation that you created, you said was good. Lord, may that scripture never become something to us that we just glance over, but may it remind us daily of your majesty and your power, of your greatness and your grace that you'd bestow on each and every one of us. God, thank you for that gift. God, help us to see this morning maybe a little clearer picture of your majesty and your glory. As we see the power in your voice, the order that you have brought from chaos, Lord, and the darkness that you cover with your light. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen. Well, as I said, we started this new series, and it's really looking at what we call a worldview. If you saw last week, we used the definition of a worldview is how you see God, how you see yourself, how you see others, and how you see the world. All of us have a worldview. We have something, this lens that we look through to see the world around us. And that worldview helps us answer the big questions of life that all of us have. Even if we don't ask them this way, the big questions of life that we're all wrestling with, that we see on social media, that we see in our conversations, that you feel within your heart, are these type of questions. It's, where did we come from? Why are we here? What went wrong? And what's going to happen with all of this? Last week, we saw that before the beginning, there was God. We saw that before the beginning, before creation, there was love. And before the beginning, there was darkness. Not evil type of darkness like we think of, but unformed potential. And here's what makes Genesis 1 uncomfortable for a lot of us. Because if God really created everything, then God isn't just an idea. He's not just someone to help us when we need it. Or even someone to come and we sing some songs to at church. He's the creator, which means he gets to define our reality. Where do we come from? What does God tell us? Why are we here? What does God tell us? What went wrong? What do we see from God? And God gets to say what's good. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything existed, God already was. And I mentioned this last week, but if you can believe this verse, all the rest of this is easy. All the rest of everything you read in the Bible is easy if we can believe this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I remember as a kid being confused by Genesis 1. I'd read verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then I'd go to verse 3 and think, wait, did God create it twice? And then in chapter 2, we see another account, so I assume something must be off. But here's what's actually happening. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the headline, right? This is the introductory phrase to tell us what's coming. In the beginning, God created everything. And verses 2 through the end of the chapter explains how God brought forth what he needed to do to create, what creation looks like. In Genesis 2, we're going to see next week, it doesn't contradict Genesis 1. It actually zooms in on day 6 and gives us the relational details, especially about humanity. So I learned as a kid that Moses didn't mess up and the Bible wasn't wrong and God didn't tell the story wrong. Genesis is written like a wide-angle lens that then zooms in up close. We actually see this immediately in verse 2. See, God could have just, I don't know if you've thought about this before, God could have just created it all like that. Everything into existence all at once. But Genesis, we see here, doesn't describe a finished world. It starts with raw materials, potential, chaos, or what the scripture there says is darkness, formless and void. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, as we get into this creation account this morning, there's a couple things I just want to help us understand and lay the land here. And so we're going to, we call it nerd out a little bit here. As I mentioned last week, I am not a scientist. I'm not going to pretend to even be one. My brain isn't even wired that way. But I want to give you some different theories that exist of how to read this passage here. The first one is often called the young earth theory. And the young earth theory believes that the earth cannot be older than 6,000 to 10,000 years old. They get this a lot from, if you look at the genealogies that are in Genesis. And they believe that the days in Genesis are literal 24-hour days. That's what's often called the young earth theory. The other theory is called the old earth theory. There's a lot of different breaks down of the old earth theory, but one of them is called the gap theory. You might have heard this was actually prevalent decades ago. It's since then, most scholars, biblical scholars, look at this and say that doesn't really make sense. But the gap theory would describe that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's an unknowable amount of time. And all sorts of things have been used to fill in the gap in that time. Many would say that is actually when Satan fell down to earth and became what we know as Satan. There's also what's called the days as ages theory, that each day in the Genesis account is 1,000+ years or once again, a big amount of time, not a literal 24-hour period as the young earth theory would say. But it is a certain amount of time. And the verse that's often used to make a case for this is 2 Peter 3:18. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That is often referred to as old earth theories. There's also some other theories that Genesis is really a metaphor, or what's called the framework theory, that Genesis is not chronological, but instead is showing us God's template for creation. Or the days of revelation theory, that each day, again, represents a way God reveals his creation to humanity. The time it took, they would say, doesn't matter. It's not about a certain time. It's understanding that framework. Now, here's what I want us to understand. I want to lay out all these for you here. Is that there are good Christians who subscribe to all of these views. And all of them would say that they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That all Scripture is God-breathed, that it is true, that it is accurate. All of those different theories affirm Genesis 1 depicting real history, even if they disagree on the timing. And historically, faithful Christians have held different views on how long creation took for a lot longer than you and I might suspect. What's newer, mostly in the last half of the 20th century, is treating young earth specifically as a test for someone's faith. For most of church history, believers disagreed or could disagree on the timeline while agreeing on the truth that God created. So you might find yourself in any one of those camps. And as I said, there are good, faithful ways to read the Bible that can make sense of all of those. They're all just theories. Because none of us were there. At least I don't believe any of us were there. But it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to know that depending on what you might subscribe to, you can faithfully read the Bible and still apply all of the truths of Scripture. Now, it's up to you to decide for yourself what that might mean for you. For some of you, you might say, honestly, I don't care. And that's a valid response. I often find myself in that camp, not being the scientific-driven person that many of you are. But I do subscribe to this. That God created. And what Christians reject is the theory of evolution as an explanation for what is called ultimate origins, or that everything came from nothing by nothing. Because Genesis is historical. It is true. But as I mentioned last week, it's not a science manual. Science actually has been trying to catch up with the truths we see in God's word. And over again, we're going to see this later on this morning. we see that what's amazing about this biblical account, this word that God gave to Moses for us to hear and understand the creator of the universe, that there is nothing in science that can disprove it, no matter how we interpret that. It's amazing that the first listeners to this, who understood things very different than we do, they didn't have some of the education that we have, or even some of the knowledge that we have seen over the years that we have grown through technology and different things. It was true to them. It was irrefutable to them, just as it is to us. There is no other creation account and no other passage of scripture or any kind of framework that has tried to live in antiquity that has withstood all scrutiny. God created. And so we often say that some things are first-tier issues, such as Jesus is the Son of God. And other things we might say, those are lesser, and we can still fellowship with one another and have disagreement on those. Genesis is historical. Every biblical author treated Genesis as real history, even Jesus. He anchors his teaching on marriage, ethics, and the future directly in these passages we're going to look at over the next few weeks. It was foundational. As Christians, what we can discount is what's often referred to as the theory of evolution. And it is a theory. It's a theory in so much as that all life as we know it came from nowhere and was created by nothing. And just like we show grace to those who have different views of revelation and the interpretations of the end of the world, we show grace with different views of the beginning. Genesis is historical. What's amazing is science, even today, is still just trying to catch up. Now, if you want to go deeper into the scientific conversations or to look at some of these frameworks deeper, I just very quickly glanced over them. That certainly was not a nuanced look. On our website, under each message each week, is a list of some resources that talk about the different views of creation. I want to encourage you to take a look at those if this interests you at all. One in particular that I found amazing, if you've got an extra 2.5 hours, is a debate between Dr. Al Mohler and another gentleman, I forgot his name because I didn't write it down, but they talk and they debate, not a debate and argument, but a debate using scripture of these different views. And each of them recognize that they can love God, that they can serve Jesus, and they can be brothers in Christ, even though they have different views on this. But today, I don't want us to get stuck in timelines. Last week, we saw that even though this is our origin story, this story isn't about us. It's really showing us who our creator is. Genesis 1 is actually answering a bigger question, not who are we, but what is God like? What do these first 25 verses show us? They show us that God speaks into chaos and creates something good. And it all starts with his voice. I want us to see three things in this passage this morning as we go through it. Number one, that creation reveals God's voice. The only tool that God needed to bring forth all of creation was his word. You pick up on that phrase as you heard it read, and God said. And God said. Creation doesn't start with tools. God created out of nothing. Ex nihilo, as we talked about last week, that Latin phrase that means nothing. God used nothing to create everything by the power of his word. God spoke. The only tool needed to bring forth all of creation was his word. The chaos, the matter, the darkness, the formless and void emptiness listened when God spoke. We see that creation responds to God's voice. Number two, we see that creation reveals God's order. Creation reveals God's order. Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Formless and empty. This is a recurring theme that we're going to see play out in all of these days. Theologians have recognized that what God is doing is forming and filling. Form and fill. I want to show you up here how this plays out. It's fascinating, the order that we see in God's creation. Form in day one, verses 3-5, we see that God separates light from darkness. He's forming something. And what does he do then? On day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars to fill what he's formed. In day two, he separates the seas from the skies. And on day five, he creates fish and birds to fill what he has formed. In day three, we see that he separates water from dry ground. And on day six, he creates livestock, crawling things, wild animals, and ultimately humans to fill what he has formed. There's something fascinating, though. We see here on this first day, light exists without the sun. Have you ever thought about that? How was the light there without the sun? God creates the light on day one, but the sun doesn't show up until day four, which tells us something important. Light, as we understand it, doesn't ultimately come from the sun. We might say, well, wait, physically it does, but that's not the light that God created. You remember the passage you read last week from John chapter 1? Jesus was the light of the world. The Bible actually begins this way, light without a sun. And ironically, it ends the same way. The book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 21:23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In 22:5, there is no more light. There will not need the light. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. In other words, creation starts with God as the light, and eternity has God as its light. The same God who speaks light into darkness in Genesis is the same God who removes darkness forever in Revelation. So we see this forming and filling, this order, this divine order that God has put into place in creation. It's amazing when you look at it that way. And Genesis doesn't just show us the order in the days, God's order. It shows us the order in living things. He created plants according to their kind, animals according to their kind, birds according to their kind, sea creatures according to their kinds. God designs life with boundaries and purpose. And birds don't mate with bees, even though it's a phrase we use, right? Trees don't mate with the seas. God made them for a purpose and distinct. God is a God of order, not confusion. There are boundaries in nature for a reason. They aren't flaws in the system. But creation reveals God's order. Even the structure of Genesis itself reflects this. Now, we can often look at Genesis, the text, and read it as there's some poetry in there, and there is, but it's not a poem like we might read otherwise in the Bible, but it's what's often called stylized history. There's creativity in the form that the creation story takes. A really cool way to look at this is the sevens that we see in the beginning of Genesis. Now, if you're familiar at all with literature, with Bible literature, the number seven is considered perfection. And there's patterns of seven in Genesis 1. Here's just a few of them. The number of Hebrew words in Genesis 1, I showed that to you last week, is seven. Ironically enough, it's 10, another number we consider perfect, right, in English. The number of letters equals 28. The first three Hebrew words translated in the beginning God created contain 14 letters, perfection times two. The last four Hebrew words and the heavens and the earth have 14 letters. The fourth and the fifth words have 7 letters. The sixth and the seventh words have 7 letters. The list goes on for over 30 distinct patterns of 7 just in Genesis 1. Our God is a God of order. It's a God of order. Even the structure of Genesis reflects the order of its creator. And God's order isn't accidental. The very words of creation reveal God's order. Creation reveals God's voice. Creation reveals God's order. And this is where Genesis becomes quietly confrontational, at least to the people that originally heard this. Because Moses isn't just telling Israel how the world began. He's also pushing back against every other worldview they have in that moment. We often lose this because we don't often feel the same way. But in the ancient world, all of these things that were formed and filled, or all these things that filled the space were worshipped as gods. The sun was worshipped. The moon was worshipped. The sea was feared as a god. Stars were seen as divine gods. But notice what Genesis does. The sun and the moon, they don't even get a name. They're just called the greater light and the lesser light. Because God wanted them to understand, these are nothing. These aren't gods. They're a greater light and a lesser light. The sea monsters, God simply creates them. Just God speaking. Genesis strips creation of divinity. So in other words, saying that the things that have been formed, that they are gods, and gives all glory to its creator. Everything that these people thought was a god is just something God made. I love the way he talks about the greater and lesser light, and then he goes, oh yeah, and the stars. He created all the stars too. Like as an afterthought, just like, it's God. Why would you worship these things? God did this. And we might think that's kind of weird for us because we don't worship the sun or the moon or stars. But how many of us today are worshiping things that God made instead of God? We still do this today. The things around us. Everything they thought was a god is just something God made, which means there's only one true source of power. That's the third thing I want us to see this morning, that creation reveals God's power. Creation reveals God's power. Isaiah 40, 26 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Genesis shows us a God whose power stretches from the furthest reaches of the universe to the smallest details of life. There's an account in Job as God is bantering back and forth with Job. And he asks these questions like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who set its measurements since you apparently know? Who has stretched the measuring line over it? Or have you ever in your life commanded the morning and made the dawn know its place? Can you bring out a constellation in its seasons and guide the bear with their satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or do you establish their rule over them? He goes on and on. The point he's trying to make is, I am the creator. Now, trying to talk about God's power in creation is almost an impossible task. I often think it's better for us just to see it. I want you to take a look at this, give you a scope of God's power. Now, as mankind has learned and developed more and more technology, we have the ability to see billions of light years away. But all that technology hasn't disproven God as creator. If anything, it makes the case all the more compelling. The more we see, the more God's power and majesty are on display. Sir Isaac Newton once had a miniature model of the solar system in his study. And a friend came over one day who didn't believe in God and just stared at it. He said, "Newton, that's incredible. Who made it?" Newton didn't even look up. He just said, "Nobody." His friend said, "What do you mean, nobody?" Newton replied, "Exactly that, nobody. All these gears and planets just came together on their own and somehow started orbiting in perfect order." And his friend immediately understood the point that Sir Isaac Newton was making. The majesty of God declares that there has to, the majesty of creation declares there has to be a God. Because if a model this small needed a maker, how much more does the real thing? Gears don't assemble themselves. Order doesn't come from chaos by accident, but all creation points to a creator. Ethnobotanist Terence McKenna said this. This is someone who does not believe in God, does not believe in the creation account. It says, "Modern science is based on the principle, give us one free miracle and we'll explain the rest. The one free miracle is the appearance of all the mass and energy in the universe and all the laws that govern it in a single instance from nothing." Just needs one free miracle, and then I can explain it all. You'd still need one free miracle. Genesis simply tells us who performed it. And what's fascinating is that even mainstream media, scientific journals have noticed this. I found an article from 1979 in Time magazine. It was an article called "In the Beginning, God and Science." And Time wrote that even if the Big Bang Theory is true, they subscribe, it still tells us nothing about who caused it or why the universe has such astonishing complexity and order. And we read this quote. It says, "The Big Bang Theory sounds very much like the story that the Old Testament has been telling all along." That's from Time magazine. In other words, science is just trying to catch up to Genesis. The British philosopher Herbert Spencer once said that all reality fits into five categories. Without this, there could be nothing. This, to him, thought would disprove the Genesis 1 account. He said that you needed time. See this list here for me. You needed time. You need to see. The next, which is force. The next, which you see, is action. And then you see that you need space. And finally, you see that you need matter. The late Pastor John MacArthur took this list and famously said this about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning," he said, "time. God, the force, created the action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter." Genesis 1:1 contains all five. Creation reveals God's voice. Creation reveals God's order, and creation reveals God's power. And finally, we see that creation reveals your value. The entire creation account is leading to God creating man. We're told that man was made in his image, not like the birds or the trees, not according to their kinds. Mankind was not created in different kinds. There are no levels. There are no hierarchies, no according to their kinds. And inherent in that God decree is that creation reveals your value. Now, next week, we'll zoom in on the creation of man and what it means to be made in his image. But for now, we see that your value comes from your creator, which means you are not random. You are designed. You have purpose. and you've been created by a creator out of love. And if God can take formless and empty and make galaxies, then he can take the chaotic lives that you and I have and make something. What does he say it is? Very good. God speaks into chaos and creates something good. Now, your life might seem like it's chaotic, but we serve a God who specializes in forming and filling the formless and empty with love, meaning, and purpose. So I want to ask you this question. Where do you need God to speak order into your chaos? The chaos of your life. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display its craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun." So I want us to end our time together this morning with the same words that we started with. It was his word that sparked the light. His breath that filled the sky. His hand that shaped the dust and called it human. Creation bears his fingerprints etched in the bark, woven in the tide, written in the rhythm of the tide and time. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God," not suggest, declare. And they've been declaring ever since. Every hand clap is majesty. Every lightning strike is might. Every still quiet morning is mercy new again. Even the vastness of space bends beneath his reign, for no distance can stretch beyond his name. And if creation is the witness, then we are the response. We, made in his image, are the echo of his glory. So when we lift our hands, we join a chorus that never ended. A song that began before the first dawn, still rising through time, still pointing to one who said, "Let there be," and there was. And it was good. And it still is. Because all of creation still testifies, still magnifies, and still glorifies the majesty of God. Amen? Let's stand together and worship, singing out how great is our God.